Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the fact that we can come into your presence knowing that you will meet us there. Thank you for the Spirit of God who will be our teacher as we focus on your word. We pray that you'd help us to understand what David is saying in this psalm as he sung these praises to you. That we would enter into that, we would understand things we must not forget. And again, be reminded of how important it is that we come before you to bless you because of all that you have done for us. Pray that you'd help us to understand who you are, then help us to understand how you work in us, that we may leave this place rejoicing. Pray that eternal things might be accomplished, that your will might be done in our hearts, that you might be glorified in all that's said and done. Pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the 103rd Psalm, and we're only going to look at part of it. It's a long psalm, if you probably have noticed. This is the weekend before Thanksgiving. And when we think about Thanksgiving, we think about something we should do all the time. Somehow we do Thanksgiving, and it reminds us again that we should be thankful. I think one thing also Thanksgiving does is it shows that God programmed all creatures, all people that he has made, that they know that they should give thanks. The problem is most of the world, at least most of this country, have no idea who they should give thanks to. When they say they know God, they really don't know God. They say believe in God, but they don't really know what they believe in. But I'm hoping that as we look at this, we'll understand again who we love, who we know, and how we are to give thanks to him. We're going to see this in two parts. He starts out talking to us about we need to remember what God does for us, verses 1 through 7. And then we need to remember how God treats our sin, verses 8 through 14. The greatest blessing, the greatest single blessing that we have is how God deals with our sin. I don't think we always realize that, but we really need to because that is the key to all of this. So we need to remember what God has done for us in verses 1 to 7. This is a very familiar psalm, but an important one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. That's the first seven verses of Psalm 103. So David starts by calling himself to glorify and bless God. I think that's an interesting thing. God, we get the privilege of hearing what's happening in some of the hearts of those who write scripture, especially in the psalmist. I always like this inner dialogue that goes on when people are we all have that. We all have that inner dialogue. But you find sometimes in the scriptures we're given insight into that. For instance, there are several places in Psalms this is true, but I was going to pick out one. Psalm 42 in verse 5. The psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, I want to point this out because what happens quite often is we're depressed and we're downtrodden and we're desperate. But very seldom do we have that kind of discussion with ourselves, where the psalmist did. You know, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? Shouldn't be depressed because you will yet rejoice in God. God has a plan. God's going to work out his plan. God's going to do what he's going to do. In our psalm today, 103rd Psalm, the Hebrew parallelism at first verse is David saying twice, because of the rhyming of the Hebrew poem, rhymes of thoughts, he's saying twice that this is important, that this has happened inside of him. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Those are equivalent statements. He's repeating them for emphasis. He's rhyming them for his poem. And it's an important thought that we need to understand. So David called upon all that he was to praise and glorify God. I'm not so sure we always do that. we don't recognize how important it is that we do that. He's talking about his name, bless his holy name. I didn't put this in here, but you'll notice the name is Yahweh. This is the special name of God. This is the personal name of God. This is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush when he says, I am that I am have sent you. I am the always eternal one. This is God's personal name. I don't know if you realize he had a personal name, but that is his personal name. That is his covenant name. Speaks of his love, speaks of his holiness, speaks of all that God is. And the reason I point that name out is because we believe in that name too. We praise that name. We did a lot of talking about Jesus this morning. Did you know that Jesus is Yahweh saves? That's the same Yahweh that we're talking about, the personal name of the Son of God. So we worship. Our worship is first anchored in who God is. So in this place, David's demonstrating that the importance of worshiping with his heart. I think one of the things we forget is that when we worship, worship is not just to be a mental exercise or even a vocal exercise with singing. It is to be a heart exercise that happens all the time, many times not even being expressed. Now realize, when David wrote this psalm, he's writing a song, so he expects it to be sung. But he is expressing something I think that's very important. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He's not saying bless the Lord with all my gifts and all the service I do. Those things are important. I'm not saying they're not. But they are not the thing that's in focus here. Is David is worshiping God with all that is in him. And this brings to mind something that Isaiah said that Jesus quoted, which becomes a problem. Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and making one of his, I always want to say this, this is sarcastic, non-confrontive statements. That's because I read an article a while back in a magazine I no longer take because of this article, where the guy, it was a lead article, and this guy who supposedly somebody who knows the Bible said, well, you know, we practice evangelism like Jesus did, non-confrontive. And I thought, it's too bad you didn't read your Bible. I don't think anybody makes harsher statements in the Bible than Jesus does. And that's why I think you ought to read the Bible to figure out who Jesus is, not listen to people tell you about it. But he said to the Pharisees, hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and with their mouth and their heart and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And may God never find it be true of us. You know, it's very easy to come and go through the motions on Sunday morning when we worship God and sing the songs and all the rest of that and really have our heart not engaged, thinking about something else. And that's not acceptable. God has never been interested in the praise that comes only from the lips or the liturgy. That's, we always say, well, we're not liturgical. We're not a church that has a great liturgy. But any order of service is a liturgy. You should know that. And we have a liturgy just like everybody else does. We do it all the same way every Sunday. Part of that reason is it is not wrong to do that. It is what makes us secure in what we're doing. It's really hard to do worship and just change it all the time. When I went to school, I heard about how we need to change things up. First, one week, you ought to sing music first, preach second. Next week, you ought to preach first, do music second, change this, change that, change the other thing. About the time you get to the sixth week, everybody is ready to give up because they don't understand, and your comfort level's gone. That is not what God wants. What God wants is for us to be focused on him. So when we talk about liturgy, we're not saying a dirty word. Liturgy that is just external worship. The Jews had that. They went to the temple. They brought their sacrifice. They went through their basic things that they did. And you find if you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, they did that very well. The only problem was is they didn't bring their hearts with them. You know, they did what God expected. But then they expected God to be pleased with just what they did, not what really was in their heart. And that's a problem. David worshipped and praised also his worship and praise had a focus. It was not just warm and fuzzy feelings. It proclaimed the wonder of who the Lord Yahweh is and what he is like. And I think that's so important. One of the things that strikes me often with people when I talk to them is they don't really understand what God is like. We can't really begin to understand God. We can understand what he revealed about himself, but he's much greater than we can understand. And yet we somehow, and some people, feel compelled, I think we do all do to some extent, that we need to understand everything about God. And I hate to tell you this, if you understood everything about God, you would be God, and you're not. And so you're never going to understand everything there is about God. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't understand as much about God as you can. God has given us a completed revelation. That's the book, the Bible. And I think some of the speculation that people go through at times should be anchored in the scriptures, not anchored in their mind, which I think is a difference. But in verse 2, David carries the theme forward by giving us several reasons for our worship of our whole persons. Not only is it the wonder of who God is, praising his holy name, but also what he has done. Forget not all his benefits. And so he begins to list them. In verses 3 and 4, we find the greatest benefits. The first thing he lists is our forgiveness. And without this, we would have no relationship with God at all. He forgives all our iniquities. There's places in your Bible you should put praise God, and this is one of them. Praise God, he forgets all our iniquities. Spurgeon said, and you got to think about this one, babes may praise the divine goodness, but fathers in grace, those who are grown in the grace, magnify his holiness. One of the things we got to not do is so emphasize the love of God, we forget its holy love. Forget the fact that God is absolutely holy, and the reason that he loves us and the reason we can come to him, not the reason he loves us, he loved us before we were ever holy, but the reason we can come to him is because through his love he sent his son. But his love means nothing unless we understand his holiness. The thing that makes his love so great is we were so bad, and God saved us from what we were. That's the important thing. So this is a blessing to David. David blesses God that he forgives all our iniquities. That is a great blessing. There are a couple of verses I want to point out to you, or a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 1:12. These are two of many verses I could show you that talk about the wonder of our forgiveness. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and an insolent man. So he never forgets who he was. One of the things you find, Paul talks more about what he was before he was saved than anybody does. It reminds us more about what we were before we were saved than anybody does. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and hope, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. I like the word foremost. Chief is the one that's in New King James, but foremost kind of captures everything. He said, I'm still the worst of sinners, and God has saved me. What a wonderful truth. He's forgiven me. And in Ephesians 1:7, in those blessings, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. And he lists several, but this is one of them, 1:7. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I think sometimes we don't understand, maybe because we've been exposed to it so long, maybe because it's something that's happened to us, and we take it so much for granted. But one of the wonderful things that has happened to us is God's forgiven our sins. It is the most inconceivable thing to me that God, who hates sin as much as God hates sin, sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners and forgave us of our sins. we put our faith in him. What an incredible, incredible truth. And David praises God for that, because I think David understood far more about that than we think he did in the Old Testament. Not only does he save us and forgive us and constantly show his compassion and kindness toward us in this life, he fills our lives with physical blessings too, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I realize I skipped a phrase in there too a little bit earlier. It says he forgives, he heals all our diseases. And I remember when I first read that, I thought, what about the one that takes you home to glory? Well, he healed that, took you home to glory. Yeah, but the healing of your sins or of your he does that all the time. You realize if God didn't heal us, we'd die. We live in an age of antibiotics, and we don't realize how prevalent that is. There were people back in the 19th century and the 17th, 16th century that would scratch their finger and it'd get infected and they'd die. Stuff like that. And we just take it for granted. But God heals all those things. And because he heals those diseases, we do not die. So I'm just saying that because I realized when I got this far in the, I remembered it because when I got this far in writing the message, I remembered I didn't say it. So I have to say that here. But anyhow, you'll notice he fills your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is not a hard taskmaster. He's very gracious to us. What are those things? Start doing what the song says. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Have you ever done that? We do that at Thanksgiving time. But we ought to do that about every day of our lives. I mean, count your blessings. Consider a blessing of this day. And I'll tell you what, you never run out. You start thinking about it. You think about the things God did for you. I remember hearing somebody pray recently. I can't remember who prayed it, but they prayed and said, thank you, Lord, for the blessings we can see. I think it might have been Tom. But thank you for blessings we can see and the blessings we can't see. Do you realize how many blessings we can't see? I thought about that. And I thought, you know, it's amazing. One of the nice things when we get to heaven is God's going to show us all the blessings we can see. And we will praise him for that. Verses 6 and 7, the Lord executes righteousness and justice to all who are oppressed. He might not do it right now, but he will eventually do that, make everything right. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. David's thinking about what happened in the past to his people. Of course, we know who Moses is. He was the lawgiver for Israel, but he actually was the law deliverer. God was the lawgiver for Israel. God made the laws. God chose the laws. God wrote down the laws. Moses just delivered them. God told them to Moses. So he gave him this revelation of himself. One of the things we forget sometimes, there's lots of things here. I was talking about in the text here, past blessings. We should realize that. We are not here alone. We are standing on the shoulders of everybody that's gone before us as believers. There are people in the past that God has blessed, and we enter into their blessing. People like Martin Luther. People like John Calvin, believe it or not. Charles Spurgeon. You can just list people and keep listing them. People in the background. People that God has used in the past. People that you know even in your lifetime that God has used to help you get saved, be saved, helped you grow in the things of the Lord, all those things. Those are part of the blessings God has done. But also recognize that a big part of what God gave you as a blessing is he gave you the revelation of himself. Yeah. Do you realize how many people over the history of Christianity have not had a full Bible, have not had the Bible at their fingertips? There were times where they'd collect parts of the Bible and they'd sit and share the parts that they have because the Bible was not a book you should have. In England, they did not like the Bible in English print. And so if you had one, you had to hide it. They didn't think common people should read the Bible. Tyndale and all those guys changed all that. Do you realize the wonder of it that we can go and get the Bible in so many translations right at our fingertips at almost any store, not just Bible stores, but even Sam's, you can get Bibles. You can find them on the internet. You can read them for nothing. Doesn't mean they're not worth anything. They're worth a lot more than you think. But God gave his revelation. That one struck me as I read that again, because that's what he's talking about. God blessed Israel. God told Israel what he was like. That's in the law. Told them how they could please him. That's in the law. Showed them how they needed a Savior. That also was in the law, preparing for Jesus to come. Second thing, we need to remember not only who he is and what he's done, we need to realize what he did with our sins. And that's where he's really, next part of this psalm, he really dwells on this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. Praise God. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. There's again a parallelism, a repeat of the same thought in a different form. And again, we say praise God for that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. What a statement. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. This is how God deals with us today, as well as David in that time. David's mind turned to the way God dealt with our sin. See, he deals with our sin. I made this statement and I copied it because I wanted to explain it. I highlighted it this morning when I went through my sermon. You see, he deals with our sin in a legal way when he saves us. When Christ saves us from our sin, he saves us from all our sin, past, present, and future. And he does that in a legal way. The justice is done because he made him be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in a legal sense, once God has forgiven your sin, you know, when you've come to Calvary, Christ is, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God saves you and declares you righteous, your sin is all taken care of. But there's still some cleansing that needs to be done when it comes to this. And this is the thing. God deals with our sin once for all in our salvation. But we aren't done sinning. We still have problems with sinning. The Bible is very clear about that. It doesn't hide it. All you have to do is read the book of Romans, start in 5, read 6, read 7. If you make it through 7, read 8. Because it's tremendous what God says about our sin. He recognizes we fight sin. Going to fight it all your life. He also recognizes or teaches us that as we grow in him, we should sin less and less. But he gave us a provision for when we sin, and that's not in Psalm 103, but that's in 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad God put that in the Bible? Man, I think we ought to just celebrate that. I think it's a tremendous truth. We must not ever forget that. But God deals with our sin once for all in salvation. He also deals with our sin as in a practical, day-to-day way when we sin against him. And David's trying to work on that a little bit here. We find that in verse 8 when God deals with us, his sinful children. Day by day, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in mercy. Do you realize God doesn't owe mercy to anyone and grace to anyone? He doesn't. God chooses to be merciful and gracious to us. That's the marvelous thing. Now, did he promise to do that? Absolutely. Will he do it? Absolutely. But you can't say, well, I deserve God's grace. Grace is something God does. I mean, that's his job, right? No. It is not his job. We are thankful for the grace and mercy God gives to us. The wonderful thing is he's slow to anger. Do you realize how important that is? I was thinking about that today. You know, if you think about how God judged in the Old Testament, which is why I think we have all these records in the Old Testament of God judging in the Old Testament, so we recognize how awful it is to be a foul of a holy God. You know, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained down fire and brimstone upon them. You remember You remember when Korah and his and Dotham and the rest of those guys rebelled against Moses, really against God in the wilderness? What God did, he opened up the earth, swallowed them up, shut it. We said, "Woo! Aren't you glad he doesn't do that today?" Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? That's New Testament, you know. That was after Jesus died, you know. Do you know? You know they lied to the Holy Spirit. You know what God did to them? He killed them. We said, wait a minute. Isn't God gracious and just? But see, God is not required to be gracious. Now, I think you can argue Ananias and Sapphira never knew the Lord, because I don't think he would have acted that way. But we don't know. But I would say this: you need to understand, God is a holy God. And when God is gracious to us, we ought to be exceedingly thankful. That's the important thing. So then he comes to verse 9. He talks about grace, mercy and grace he deals with us. Verse 9 speaks of when he gets angry with us. He doesn't stay angry with us for long, and that's a wonderful thing. He will not always strive with us. He will not always not be angry with us. And I think this goes with believers with chastening. Nor will he keep his anger forever. By the way, we stopped in our study of Hebrews at chapter 12. We're starting a study of Hebrews in our Sunday school class. And I'm going to try to get through 12 and 13 before we get there in Sunday school class. So we will go back to that. But I just realized we're right up against Christmas. And so that's going to have to wait until the new year. But anyway, that is coming, unless you think we're not. But it's a wonderful truth about, there's some wonderful things in there about chastening too. Like, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Every son he receives. What a wonderful statement. But anyway, nor will he keep his anger forever. And I think that's a great statement. Even though sometimes we say, well, God has been treating me. Sometimes he'll take us to the woodshed. It will happen. But the wonderful thing is God promises never to be angry with his people, those who really belong to him, forever. In another psalm, we read this: sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. Great, great verse. I used to be scared of that verse, because the first part he's talking kind of about judgment. His anger is but for a moment. He's going to be angry, but his joy comes in the morning. So the indication is just a night, just for a little while, God is angry. And then he returns us to favor as we turn to him. So that's an important thing. Then he says the reason he does not remain angry with us or his people is because of verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. You ought to be a lot of praise gods in the margin of your Bible in this psalm. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad that's true? Do you realize the wages? I'm going to read this. I'm going to quote a verse that you've quoted 100 million times. But I want you to think about this. The wages of sin, singular, is death. One sin is death. You know, God said in the beginning that the soul that sins, he'll die. One sin. Sin was something that was always carried a death penalty. Now, God was gracious to us, and he's mediated, he mitigated the penalty. What's the word I want? Is that the word? He lessened the penalty. He made it different, because Christ paid the penalty of our sin. So it isn't always death. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins. If he did, we'd all be dead. We'd all be in hell. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. Again, a parallelism. We talked about that one already. But then he says later, Psalm 130, verse 3, another place where I have a big praise God in my margin. If you, Lord, if you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer to that is no one. But then he says, there's mercy with you that you may be praised. Instead, he removes our sin from us. I know I've dwelt on these verses before and have said about everything you can say on these verses, but I hope the thrill of it grabs you. Verses 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. We were on a plane last weekend, twice, and in God's mercy, we got there and got back. But, I mean, we're on a plane, and I'm not afraid of planes. Please don't take that the wrong way. But we were above, you know, we were very high above the earth. I think 35,000 feet, 40,000 feet, something like that. But, you know, there still is heaven above us. How high is heaven above the earth? I don't know. But it, I would say infinite. As high as the heaven is there above the earth, so high is God's mercy toward us. What an incredible statement. It doesn't. How can you ever exhaust his mercy toward us, those who fear him? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is one where I've said this 100 times if I said it once. But it doesn't make it any less marvelous when we say it. You can go north until you go south. One of the great jokes we used to tell little when we were little kids is, you know, where can you be on earth that every time, place way you go, you're going south? That means you're at the North Pole. Because you see, you can only go north until you hit the North Pole, and then you go south. But you can go east and never arrive at west. As far as the east is from the west, he's taken our sins from us. I think that's an incredible statement. There are several other places in the Bible we can talk about that. I love the one in Hebrews, which is a quote from Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant, where he says, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Praise God. Hallelujah. But those, and this again is toward those who fear him. This is not for everyone. This is for those who belong to the Lord. So let us remember what the Son of God who died for us accomplished. Let it then follow, let us then follow David's advice today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. It helps us at times to sit down and just think about what God has done. The reason that's important is because Satan will do everything he can to make you forget it. He will. He'll do all kinds of stuff to make you try to forget it. But don't do it. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not all of his benefits. Then I came down to the end and I thought, now what do I do for a closing song? And honestly, I thought about